Good morning. In your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 38 through 42, so the very end of the chapter. Obviously, over the last several weeks, I've been looking in the Gospel of Luke. We kind of began the section at the end of chapter 9 where Jesus is said to have resolved to go to Jerusalem. So he makes that decision, he sets out, and then everything becomes about what that's going to mean for him and for those who follow him. And what Luke means by that phrase when he talks about Jesus setting his face towards Jerusalem or making that resolution or making that turn, it's that decisive moment in Jesus' life where he begins to lead up to the point of his actual death. And every story takes him one step closer to Jerusalem. And then obviously, as we know, in Jerusalem, what's going to happen is he's going to be killed. And he's going to rise after 3 days. But in the meantime, he takes this long journey, at least as we have it, half the book of Luke, where he's advancing towards Jerusalem. And we learn what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower. And so we've been looking in Luke chapter 10. Spent the last 2 weeks looking at verses 1 through 20, skipped the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe shouldn't have done that, but I talk about it fairly frequently, so I thought I didn't want to overdo it. We can go back and look at that another time, probably in a few weeks again, since I mention it regularly. But in chapter 10, Jesus sends out in verse 1, the 70 or the 72, depending on what your translation says. He sends them out in pairs. We talked about how the encouragement in the Bible is that we would do ministry together, that it's a team effort. And when we try to do it by ourselves, a lot of times that leads to stress, to burnout, to confusion, to not knowing how to proceed, to fear, whatever it might be. So Jesus sends them out in pairs, and they go out and do ministry. And Jesus talks about pray about the harvest and then go. And so we talk about what it means to go, what it means to work together, what it means to look for people that are going to be receptive to the gospel and then to work among those people. To stay, Jesus said, and to work among their networks, those family units and so on that are receptive. Then Jesus moves on. He gets challenged in the parable of the Good Samaritan story. Challenged by an expert in the law who wants to know what he has to do. And that's going to be important for what I talk about in the sermon today. He wants to know what to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asks him what he thinks about it. So he gives an answer about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, correct, but the guy wants to take it a step further. He really wants to put Jesus on the spot. And so he challenges Jesus further. And that's when Jesus gets into this parable about the fact is, if you want to know who your neighbor is, you take on that role of being a neighbor and then serving your enemies. Is really what the idea of the Good Samaritan boils down to. Are we willing to step so far? I mean, it's easy, right, to serve people that we like and people that are just like us and people that we know if we do something for them, there's very likely going to be a quid pro quo and we're going to get something back in return. But how many of us are going to serve our neighbors knowing that it's probably going to be something, or serve our enemies rather, knowing that after we do that, they may not even respect the fact that we crossed that line to serve them. But that's what Jesus calls us to do. And now, in verse 38 through 42, we come to the end of this section. Chapter 11 is going to start a new narrative arc, a new unit where Jesus is going to talk a little bit more about spirituality. Starts talking about prayer in chapter 11. So this is going to close out a section that Luke's dedicated to what it means to follow Jesus, to serve him, to be a disciple. And it's interesting when we take a look at this passage, the conclusions that we can draw from it. But I want us to think very, very closely about what Jesus says to Martha and how he commends Mary. We want to know which of these two is right. We want to know which of these two serves Jesus best. Is it Martha, who opens her house to Jesus, allows him in, takes care of all the work that needs to be done so that Jesus can have a comfortable place to stay, maybe to do some teaching out of? Or is it Mary, who really, in the context of the story, does nothing more than sit at Jesus' feet as a listener. Okay, so Jesus has done a lot of teaching in this chapter about what it means to go out and be his disciple, and now we get a different angle on what it means to go out and be his disciples. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. I pray as we think about what it means to follow your Son, to be his disciple, that you will show us in this passage the simple truth that you ask us to do really nothing more than listen to him. And we know, Father, that as we listen to him, that the guidance that we need for what to do and who to serve and how to follow will be made clear to us. But help us to see, Father, the ways that we sometimes jump ahead of ourselves and even ahead of Jesus, and we start doing things for him without taking the time to listen to him first. May we see, Father, that so much of the work that we do for you and for Jesus, although most of it is good and sometimes very good, can be nothing more than distractions if we do not take the time to listen first. Father, give us the courage and the strength and the grace to slow down in our lives enough to do the actual listening so that we can connect with you, find out the ways that you want to lead us so that we can then follow you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he took the time to slow down in his own life to where this episode could happen so that we could have it recorded for us. May we learn from it this morning. May we become better disciples. May we grow in our love for you and for your Son. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. What are the ways that you typically think about your Christian life? I think that if you're anything like me, or probably like most of us in this room, you think of the things that you do for God, the work that you do for him, the things that you actually accomplish when you set out to think about it. We sing many songs that correspond to this theme. If you look in the back of the songbook, there's a subject heading called Christian Work and Responsibility. And under that theme, there are at least 24 songs that correspond to that theme, to the idea that Christians work. And if you think about many of the songs that we sing, and probably some of your own favorite songs, many of them have this theme directly related to them. Song number 297 in our book is called "I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord." And each of the verses in that song, and there's three of them, describe different ways in which we either want to work for God or we actually do work for him. And then the chorus of that song picks up on that theme and carries it forward. It's a song that we sing that probably resonates with many of us because it's things that we want to do. When we think about God and when we think about the salvation that we've been given and what it is that we want to do for him, we think about doing work for him. Because for many of us, we think about responding back to God, that if he's given us salvation, we want to give him something back in return, so we work for him. Song number 700 in our book is simply called "To the Work." And that's the song that has in its chorus the phrase that repeats over and over again. It's a very tiring song because it says "toiling on" over and over again. That's the song that we sing, but it's a song that we sing as a reminder to do the things that God has asked us to do, at least as we envision them. Working for God, toiling on in the harvest field, doing whatever it is that we can for God. Number 743 in our book is called "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." And the idea there is that once we've undergone conversion and we've turned from our old life to a new life, our responsibility now becomes working for God. And so we'll work until Jesus comes. And that's the spirit of that song, and it's the understanding that we have when we sing the song. And so as we sing hymns and songs on a Sunday morning, or maybe there are songs that we sing during the week as they come to us in a difficult time, and we use these songs as reminders of what our Christian lives should be about. For many of us, we boil that down to the idea that we work. It's in the language that we use too, the ways that we talk about ourselves. So we think about the things that we do for God, the work that we do for Him, the meetings that we go to, the Bibles that we read, the people that we serve, the classes that we teach, and all these things not done for ourselves, but done in some way because we view it as positive work that we do for God. We use these ideas in the way that we talk about people, and so we'll be thinking of another individual, and we'll say that person is a good worker. What we really mean by that is we see that person fulfilling what we think that a good Christian ought to do, but we boil that down to the idea of they're working. Work for the Lord is good. Much of our planning, most of our events are centered around work. So in churches today, we have work days, we have building maintenance committees, and so on. Evangelistic committees are even a type of work. And then when we speak specifically about evangelism, we often discuss it, or in worst cases, we pitch it as a sales-based, work-based transaction. And so we talk about evangelism not in terms of relationships and service, but in terms of soul winning. And our fear comes out because we don't know how best to sell Jesus to a person. The objections that they have, whenever we use that kind of language, they might have objections to this. We're using sales-based language that breaks it down to a transaction, and we have to work hard enough to try to convince a person that Jesus is the answer for them. Now, I've offered many examples this morning of how it is that we think about work in terms of our Christian lives, and I don't bring this up to disparage work. Certainly, God expects a degree of work from us, but I do want us to see this morning that work, on behalf of God, is the primary way that we tend to look at Christianity. Not only the work that we do, but in some of our cases, more specifically, the work that others do not do. So our work then becomes a way for us to be judgmental towards somebody else who does not do the work that we think they ought to do. And so with this mindset, with this understanding of Christian living, work for God is good, but because that is the primary way in which we look at how we can be pleasing to God, work can lead to tiredness, to overwork, or to stress. How many of us have ever been stressed out as a result of a church event or a church activity? It's not the way it should be, but most of us in this room have probably faced that at one time or another. Even worse, doing work with this kind of a mindset over time can actually lead to boredom. And so how is it that we work for Jesus? How do we carry out the mission that we've been learning about, this idea of being a disciple, of taking the message to others, of being disciples who actually influence other people, who maybe even make other disciples? How do we do that work without burning out, without becoming tired, without becoming overworked or stressed out? When people become tired, they give up. We know people that feel as though they have to volunteer for every last thing that comes up. Nobody's told them that God does not want us to work ourselves to the point that we're so tired that we're not effective at all. And so they feel as though they have to pitch in for everything, because if there's a need, obviously God wants that to be done. And if they're not going to fill in for that, they feel a sense of guilt. So they work to the point that they become tired, and then they just give up. They fade away. And then somebody starts looking around for them when there's something to be done, because they've taken for granted the fact that that person is always going to be there, and now they're not, and somebody realizes, well, we haven't even seen that person in 6 weeks. And somebody goes out to them and finds out they're not coming around anymore because they've become tired. And they no longer buy the idea that God wants them to work to the point that they become exhausted. Some people overwork for God. These are the people that gladly do all the work. They either want to be the center of attention, or they're workaholics. And they just work, work, work. Every time an assignment comes along, they're going to be the ones that take it. They're overworking for God. They're losing the idea that God maybe wants something a little bit different. Sometimes, in the worst of cases, overwork leads to pride. Pride leads us to look down on other people because pride always elevates the self. Those of us who become prideful then look around and say, I've done these things. Why haven't they done their part? We become judgmental. We make sides. We can't work with people anymore because they haven't done the things that we expected that they would do. Some people become stressed out with work. And then they quit because they can't keep up. Sometimes people get thrown into a ministry situation that they're not really equipped for, but somebody else decided this is something that has to be done. And so that they've looked only for a warm body to fill that position, rather than properly equipping somebody to do the work or finding somebody that's actually equipped by God to do that work. They just throw somebody into it. And that person burns out quickly because they're not equipped for that work. But out of guilt, they've done it. They get stressed out and they burn out. Other people simply become bored with the work. Started out doing well, but people keep going along the same axis for decades, doing the same things, never branching out, never growing, never challenging themselves, never taking a biblical look at what it is, what the work is that God wants us to do, and they keep going along doing the same things for decades, feeling as though they are doing the work when they're really not. And they just become bored. And these are people that we see all the time. These are people that we would look at and say these are very faithful people. And they're doing good things, but they're not really thinking about it anymore. It's become routine for them because they've become bored. One reason for these things to happen is that, as I've said at the beginning, it's because we focus our efforts on the things that we do for Jesus. We emphasize work. And often when we emphasize work in this way, we get ahead of ourselves. And sometimes when we get ahead of ourselves, we even get ahead of Jesus. So that now we're working without dialing into him first, or we're working not out of a sense of connection with Jesus and the work that he is calling us specifically to do, but out of the work that somebody else has told us we need to do, or out of the work that we simply think we want to do, or the work that we want to do without hearing from God in the first place. So we get ahead of Jesus. And so we have a short passage like this morning, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, that hopefully grabs our attention this morning. Hopefully jolts us awake. Hopefully shakes us just a little bit as a reminder or a nudge from God to say there are some things that are more important than simply burning yourself out in my name. There are some things that are more important than building your own self-image within the church. There are some things that are more important than you doing whatever you think is most important. For example, doing the actual work that Jesus lays out for his disciples. And so Jesus defines in this passage the most important work as opening ourselves up first to him and then to others. We rest with Jesus first, and then we go to work. Okay, now these elements go throughout the whole chapter. This is not, as we'll go back and look at, something that Jesus suddenly introduces here at the end of the chapter as some kind of a corrective to what had come earlier. There are elements of this throughout the whole thing. So if we look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, we spent a couple of weeks on. I tried to point this out a couple of times in the lessons, but we spent some time talking about verse 3, where Jesus says, go. This is an imperative command. I even have an exclamation point after the word go in my translation. They're trying to emphasize the fact that Jesus, he's not saying just kind of make a little bit of time for this and see what happens, see what develops, take a nice, brief stroll through the neighborhood. He says, go! The context of him saying go, of ordering his followers to go out, he sends them out in pairs in verse 2. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Jesus says, when you understand my priorities, when you understand my values and my mission, there is a lot of work to be done. And so he says, go. And so we might look at that and say, well, Jesus himself is telling us to work for him. And indeed he is. But let us not forget what he says to his followers first before he tells them to go. And we're still in verse 2. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I said in the sermon 2 weeks ago, Jesus says, pray first and then go. Pray to God about the work. Pray to God about the harvest and let God show you where to do your harvesting. Pray and then go. So when we look at that story, verses 1 through 20, in the context of what happens at the end of Luke 10, the work was to go, but don't forget prayer. Prayer comes first, Jesus says. Resting with God, connecting with him, drawing strength from him, drawing inspiration and guidance from God first before the work. Well, what about the parable of the Good Samaritan? Certainly, that's all about work. When that guy went out, we saw the religious leaders, the first two guys that went past, being lazy, not doing work, being self-absorbed, and so on, our typical complaints about them. And then here comes this Good Samaritan, and here's a guy, he works. And then he drops a guy off at an inn, and he says, I have a journey, but I'm going to come back. So we look at this guy, and we think, man, this guy's going, he's all in. He's on board. He's working. He's doing whatever it takes to reach out to this guy. And he is. He's doing a lot. He's being a neighbor. And so the work in this section, verses 25 through 37, is to be a neighbor. But let's not forget what comes first. Long before the parable, not long before, but before the parable, Jesus doesn't just tell this story from out of the blue. Something precipitates it. And it's this expert in the law in verse 25 that wants to test Jesus. Some of the best teaching Jesus gives comes in light of when he's being called out by somebody and when he has to go back and teach somebody who's trying to test him. And this guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he wants to know. What do I have to do to be saved? He's testing Jesus. Who knows if he really means this or not? But what he's asking, Jesus, tell me what I have to do. What work do I have to do? And Jesus says in verse 26, I'm paraphrasing here, but Jesus says, you know exactly what you have to do. So why don't you tell me? And so the guy does. Verse 27. He answers, and look at how he answers. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says in verse 28, correct. Do this and you will live. So this guy wants to know, what do I have to do? And Jesus' answer to him is, you have to cultivate an inner attitude of love for God and for neighbor that works together, that will lead you in the right ways to then do work. So learning from God first before you then go out and work. So that all comes first. Then we come down to the section that we're looking at this morning. Jesus and the disciples come to a village. They go to a home where Martha and Mary are. They're sisters. Verse 39, very clear. Verse 38, Martha evidently owns the house. It's her house. She opens it to Jesus so that he can come in. Mary's there. And Luke makes it very clear to us in verse 39 here that Mary, as soon as Jesus comes in, Mary takes her place at Jesus' feet to listen to what he had said. And then Martha had many things that she needed to do first before she felt as though she could sit and listen to Jesus. Martha was consumed with this idea that I have to play the role first, I have to fit the conventions first, I have to get done what others think I need to do first before I can sit and listen to Jesus. Luke's not impressed with Martha's attitude. Now, we can infer that from what Jesus himself says, but we can also infer that from the way that Luke describes Martha in verse 40. We can take a long, hard look at this verse. It does not say, but Martha was doing all the preparations that had to be done. Luke records it a little bit differently. He says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. What was she distracted from? If we say, I was distracted from something, it means that there was something else we should have been doing, but we allowed something else to get in the way of that. Therefore, we were distracted from doing what was better. So if we apply that to Martha, what in the world was she distracted from? Sitting at the Lord's feet like Mary, listening to Jesus. Were the things that Martha was doing, were they bad things? Of course not. Were they necessary things? Of course. They're things that needed to be done. If you were going to open your home to a person, you had to do some things so that there would be something to eat, a guest room made up, maybe a little bit of tidying or organization or cleaning. But Martha jumped into doing all of these things without taking the time to listen to Jesus first. And so Luke gives this story to us almost as a parable to say to us, do not be like Martha. Do not neglect the one work. Do not neglect the one thing. Do not neglect what is needed for the sake of the work that you think is more important. Look at how Jesus characterizes this. Okay, Martha comes to him. She's distracted, but she comes to Jesus in verse 40 and essentially says to him, why don't you tell Mary to become as distracted as I am? That's what she's asking. She doesn't know how distracted she really is. The fact that she would even say this to Jesus indicates how distracted she really is. She cannot see that God or that the Lord is calling her to sit at his feet, to listen and learn, and then to go and be about work. And so Jesus says to her in verse 41, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. In fact, only one thing is needed. Don't we find ourselves in that verse being distracted, being worried about many things involving the work that we do to busy ourselves so that we don't have to spend any kind of time thinking about the one thing, the most important thing. We get so busy with work that we do for God that we don't spend any time or any reasonable time thinking about our own spiritual lives even. We become consumed with work. And then we go to God or to somebody else complaining about, why am I doing all this work while others just roll in on Sunday morning only and that we never see them again for a week, but I'm the one doing all the work. Let's listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says. You're worried and upset about how many of us become upset when we look around at other people and we say, I'm doing this. They're not. We become bitter. We become angry. Sometimes we become hostile towards other people. But Jesus says, few things are needed. Indeed, only one thing. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect that most important of all works, resting with Jesus first. Let's follow his lead. Sitting at his feet to learn from him, to commune with him before we go out to serve others. We rest with Jesus and then we work. But this is a difficult concept to understand because it takes time. And sometimes we're going to have to sit with a lot of silence in our lives to find out what the baggage is that we're carrying around that distracts us. Many of us don't like to sit and think. We'd rather get up and do. But without this time where we slow down enough to listen to Jesus in the silence, to let him fill the void in our own lives that we often fill with so many other things, without that time and without that silence, we will not be able to listen to him. How do we listen to Jesus? We listen to him in scripture and through prayer. We read the Bible, we pray, we reflect, we meditate on the word. Sometime, if you want, do a word study. Just type, go to a concordance or type it into a search engine on a Bible program online, the word meditate, and find out how many times, especially in the Psalms, that idea comes up. that God wants us not to have facts in our mind all the time as much as he wants us to know his word by constantly ruminating on it, going over it in our minds to discern his will, to understand what it is that he's calling us to. We can only do those things when we sit at his feet and listen. When we take that time daily, not weekly, daily, and probably for most of us, even multiple times a day. To take that time where we check out from ourselves and check in with him, to connect with him, where we rest with him long before we go to work for him. So that when we read the Bible, we're asking two questions. We're asking, what is God saying to me as I read this? That's a listening question. It's a question that comes out of our rest with him. Listening for what is God saying to me in his Bible, and then the doing question, the work-based question, what am I going to do about it? But how are we going to do something about it if we haven't taken the time first to listen to what God is actually saying to us? The cycle that Jesus gives us is not work and then rest, like many of us prefer, but rest and then work. Listen and then do. Luke chapter 10, this whole chapter is all about doing and work. So Jesus says, take a time out. Rest with me. Take that time to commune with me, to take your direction from me, and then go out and work. How would your life be different if you built this one habit into your life every day? Where you took time every day, whether it's morning, noon, evening, or all three, to spend whatever time was necessary to get away from yourselves, to check in with him, to listen before you went out and did. Work's important. Nothing's going to be done for God. No mission that God ever has will be fulfilled if people don't go out and do some work. But how will we ever know what it is that God requires from us if we don't spend that time to listen first? I want to challenge you this week to take some time daily. Maybe it's even just a minute. I don't know. For some of us, it'd be really hard. Some of us are not accustomed to sitting and not doing anything. So we got to take some time where we're going to be present before the Lord with an open Bible and a mind ready to hear what he calls us to be and then to do. But then act upon what you hear. Don't just listen and then file it away as something that you'll just think about later. If God shows you to do something, go out and do it. Imagine how your life would be different if you rested first and then worked, rather than just did all the time, worked all the time for God, but never once really took your directions from him seriously. Listen to him. We have that phrase so many times in the Bible, at so many different events, at the baptism, at the transfiguration, God's speech about Jesus, where he says, this is my son, listen to him. And many times we take that as God saying, do what he says. But what if God literally meant, listen to him? How do we do what he says unless we take that time to listen to him this week? Take some time daily to listen to him. You don't have to be good at it. I'm serious. If your habit is not to do any kind of this type of listening on a regular basis, do not get frustrated if it doesn't seem like anything's happening for you. Sometimes some of us need a vacation from our work, just like we do physically, but we need a spiritual vacation from our work to rest so that we have the capabilities to hear from God. Take that time. Take whatever time's necessary. This is your life. Your real life. Don't ever confuse the things that you do as being about your real life, but your real life has to do with what God is calling you to be and to do. Listen to him. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the Lord in some form, we'd encourage you to do so at this time by coming forward while we stand and sing.